Thank you for having me back at Midrashat Yom Rishon. Happy Hanukkah. I chose today to speak about a topic which I hope will connect the message and significance of Hanukkah to our contemporary times. And I've decided to analyze this message through the lens of Rabbi Ovadia Sforno's religious thought. Rabbi Ovadia Sforno is an Italian Renaissance commentator who lived in the years 1470 to 1550. We learn in source number one in Masechet Shabbat, "My Hanukkah." Chazal asked, "What is Hanukkah all about?" Why are they asking this question? Because as we know, the holiday of Hanukkah is not codified within the 24 books of Tanakh as compared to Purim, where we learn the story quite extensively through Megillat Esther. And therefore, the only way we know why we celebrate the holiday of Hanukkah is through the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah, within the context of the Talmud. And as we all know the famous story, the Gemara teaches us that we celebrate 8 days of Hanukkah because when the Greeks had entered into the Beit HaMikdash, Timeu kol hashmanim shebaichal, they defiled all the oils in the Beit HaMikdash. And when the Hashmonaim prevailed over the Greek enemy, they found only pach echad shel shemen, only one vial of oil that was sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. It only had enough oil to light for one night, as we all know, and it lit the menorah for 8 nights. L'shana acheret, a year later, Chazal decided that this miracle needed to be institutionalized, that it needed to become, a year later, l'shana acheret, it had to be decided, that they decided to make this an official hag as part of our Jewish tradition. Kiva'um ve'asa'um yamim tovim, that it would be like a yom tov, behalel ve'hoda'ah, with praise and thanksgiving. So we need to ask the question, what is the significance of the holiday of Hanukkah, where we are particularly celebrating not only the Chanukat HaBayit, the rededication of the Beit HaMikdash, but particularly the rededication and purification of the menorah? Why codify this particular miracle as a holiday and institute it as a chag that we would celebrate for all generations? Pay attention that this is a chag that is not mentioned, as I noted, in Tanakh. This is a chag that was determined and formalized by our Chachamim. And the question is why? We learn in the Rambam in source number 2 in the Mishneh Torah that he focuses on the fact that during the time of the Second Temple Bayit Sheni, the Greeks had decreed Gezerot al Yisrael, various decrees against Am Yisrael, uvitelu datam, and as a result they sought to nullify and abolish our religion. Velo hinichu otam la'asok b'torah u'mitzvot. The Greeks did not allow us to practice and pursue our study and performance of Torah and mitzvot until Hashem had rachamim over us, and as a result, hitkinu chachamim shebeoto hador, the chachamim decreed and established in that generation that there would be 8 days, starting from the 25th day of Kislev, of Yemei Simcha v'Halel, of joyous days, days of praise, umadlikin bahen hanerot ba'erev. Again, the significance of the miracle of the menorah in relation in this context to being a counteraction of the religious persecution by Antiochus. So we want to ask the question, how does the symbolism of the menorah, the lighting of the oil of the wicks with the oil of the light of the menorah, how does that relate to the impact, the implications, the ramifications of the religious persecution by which the Greeks attempted to batel, to abolish our religion? I would like to apply Sforno's analysis, a rather deep one, a rather profound philosophical message about the symbolism of the menorah, the menorah that was originally built for the Mishkan. And through that, I'd like to help us understand that when we light the candles in the menorah today, that it really has deep, eternal significance for all time. The Sforno explains in source number 3, where the command to construct a menorah is mentioned, a menorah that is supposed to be zahav tahor, made of pure gold, ma'af miksha te'aseh ha-menorah, it is supposed to be hammered out of one solid piece of gold, the base, the shaft, the cups, the knobs, the blossoms, all of it should be hammered out from one piece of pure gold. We learn that the menorah had 6 branches, 3 on each side, and as we see in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, Ve'asita et neroteha shiva, there are 3 branches on each side, right and left, with a central stem. Ve'he'ela neroteha ve'he'ir al ever paneha. That the wicks of in the lamps of each branch, they were supposed to face the central stem, so that all the flames would be directed toward the center. Says Sforno in a symbolic analysis, where I've underlined, V'zeh sheyihyeh or nerot hayamin v'nerot hasmol mechuvan el ha'emtza'i, that the left nerot and the right nerot should all be directed to the middle. V'chein ra'oi, and this is quite fitting, sheyeh inyan ha'or ha'sichli בחלק העיוני, גם כן אורו בחלק המעשי, שיהיו פונים אל אור העליון, לעבדו שכם אחד, כי אז יאירו כולם. The right side of the menorah symbolically represents the light of the intellect, the light of one's ability to contemplate, cognition, chelek ha'iyuni. The left side of the menorah represents the light of action, or b'chelek ha'ma'asi. But all of these lights, the light of contemplation, and the light of cognition, and the light of action, are to be directed toward the center divine light, so that together there is a synergy, so that by both of these activities, thought and action, one fulfills the goal of worshiping Hashem in a united manner. As he says further in the last line of this comment, all the lights point to the middle, in addition to the fact that the menorah is hammered out of one piece, so that it is more achdut. It signifies unity. In order to understand Sforno's analysis of the deep meaning of the menorah and its symbol, I need to take a step back with you and develop his ideas throughout, as he explains them throughout his biblical commentary. Sforno actually is quite a readable biblical commentator because he develops certain what I would call catchphrases. And if you learn some of his idiomatic statements and sayings, you will see that you will be able to find them repeated in many contexts of his entire biblical commentary as well as in his philosophical writings. And he enables you to follow along knowing these catchphrases in order to show you how in many contexts of the Torah, these are basic, fundamental religious principles by which we can elucidate many of the complexities and intricacies of the Torah's text. According to Sforno, when Hashem created the world in source number 4, he created man. And that is a very important fundamental principle for Sforno's analysis. Initially, Lefi HaPshat, Bnei Yisrael were not created in the very first chapters of Sefer Breshit. Who was created? Adam, man. What was Adam created with, which enabled him to have a distinctiveness from among all other living things? According to the first chapter in Sefer Breshit in Source 4, Hashem created Adam, and he also notes that woman later on was bestowed with the same capacities. He created the human being with a Tselem Elohim and a Dmut Elohim. According to Sforno, these are divine gifts, divine-like capacities with which Hashem, bestowed upon the human being to distinguish him from all other living things. As Sforno explains in source number 5, the term Elohim, although we don't understand necessarily the linguistic etymological derivation upon which he bases this premise, but the term Elohim refers to an entity that is not physical, that is non-corporeal. God is not physical. He does not have a body. He is not corporeal. God, therefore, as you note in the underlying line of Source 5, is that Elohim refers to kol etzem sichli befo'al. God is an abstract essence, an essence with a fully actualized intellect. God does not have a potential to think about things. All of his thought is in the realm of actuality, of actualization, not in the realm of the potential. Hashem is Shalem, he is perfect. He is Nivdal Mechomer. He is separate from what we call matter. Matter is a technical philosophical term, chomer, which means anything physical or corporeal. And because of that, God is nitzchi behechrech. God is eternal. Influenced by Maimonidean philosophy, Sforno maintains that when the individual human was bestowed with the divine gift of the Tselem Elohim, what was given to him was his Sechel Enoshi. We were given our ability to think, to contemplate. And according to Sforno, even though our Sechel, our intellects, are now part of our bodies, to a certain extent, this Sechel retains a measure of independence, of autonomy, and it, by its very essential nature, is Nivdal Mechomer. It is not part of anything physical, but rather it belongs to something that it is completely in what we call the realm of form or in the realm of the abstract. Interestingly, Sforno gives examples by the fact that we can think abstract entities. We can think with our minds about the future. And Halavai, he maintains that our minds do not weaken with greater use, as does the body, but rather our minds get stronger. Accordingly, Sforno maintains that we were given a Tselem Elohim, presumably deriving the term Tselem from the word Tsel, a shadow. We were given the divine gift, the divine capacity of the intellect. But to distinguish us from God, we were not given Elohim, we were bestowed with Tselem Elohim. What that means is we were bestowed with a potentiality, what he calls a sechel bekoach, a potential intellect. In which case, what do we have to do as humans throughout our lives? We need to actualize this potential. We need to use this capacity and bring it forth into reality. In fact, the Sforno says in Source 5, on the end of the fifth line, Kodem shiyitbonen, before you use your capacity to think, to comprehend, biyoto az mishulal mikol shleimut asher hukhan lo, before you actualize this intellectual capacity, you have not attained, which is a major goal in Sforno's philosophy, you will not have attained shleimut, a state of ultimate perfection. Therefore, lo yikare Elohim, aval yikare Tselem Elohim bilvad ad shiknesh shleimut. You will only have a shadow, a potentiality of this particular capacity until you develop it and you achieve perfection. If you do so, says the Sforno, then gam achare mitat haguf, even after the death of the physical body, where a physical body by its very nature is going to disintegrate and eventually go into the dust of oblivion, but if you actualize that divine gift, which by its very essential nature is nivdal mechomer, the intellect which is by its essence is not physical or corporeal, you will ultimately achieve eternity. Umizeit chayev shiyeh nitzchi v'kayam gam acharei mitat haguf. Of course, if you don't do that throughout your life, and you don't use that divine gift that Hashem gave you, which makes you distinctively human, then you are no better than an animal. Nimshal kabehemot nidmu. Sforno elaborates on this further, and he distinguishes between Tselem Elohim, this gift, one gift on the first hand, and on the second hand, that we were also bestowed with a second divine gift, a Dmut Elohim. He says, therefore, in source number 6, Bitzalmenu gives us the ability with our intellect to cognize about God, about the angels, about the heavenly realms. How could we ever possibly think about what we don't see if Hashem didn't give us this unbelievable divine gift? But even more so, Hashem gave us a Dmut Elohim. According to Sforno, that is Be'inyan, in the second line of Source 6, Hama'asiyut, in the realm of action, whereby we were given the power of free will and free choice. And that makes us, says Sforno, even higher than angels. Angels have the ability to think, they have knowledge, but they do not have free will and free choice. They do exactly as Hashem commands them. We have free will and free choice. But Sforno says we are not exactly like Hashem. It's only kid mutenu, like the demut of Hashem, not bid mutenu, in Hashem's image, in Hashem's demut. Why? Because we don't always make the right choices. And we have to struggle to learn what is the proper path, and many times to overcome certain obstacles in order to make sure that we choose the proper path. According to Sforno, therefore, with these capacities, what is the human being supposed to have achieved when he created him and her? In source number 7, Sforno teaches us in his introduction to Sefer Breishit that with one's capacity of one's sechel, selem Elohim, one is supposed to undergo a very important exercise, the exercise of iyun, of contemplation. Through your intellect, every individual is supposed to strive to cognize, to think about Hashem's greatness, gedulat hakel hakadosh, in the middle of the first line. To think about Hashem's greatness, his independent existence, the fact that he is abstract, the fact that he has the capacity to create, and that there is providential knowledge of all of his creations. All of this, says Sforno, will lead you to achieve Yirat Hashem, fear of God. And let's recall, since we are talking about the time of Hanukkah, that in Greek philosophy, there is the Aristotelian philosophy, which is promoted by many later philosophers. Aristotle did not believe in creation. He believed the world was eternal. And he did not believe in providence, that there is an idea that Hashem has a direct relationship with those that live on earth. He did not believe in the immortality of the soul. And therefore, we need to keep these ideas in mind when we study Sforno's Jewish philosophical approach. Sforno maintains, however, that there is a second aspect to one's exercise of one's intellect. What knowledge should we amass? Not only knowledge of Hashem's transcendence, of Hashem's uniqueness, which leads us in an awesome sense to fear of God. And by the way, fear here doesn't mean that we're afraid he will punish us if we do something wrong. It's a higher level of yir'ah, what is often referred to as yir'at haromimut, a higher level of awe, of understanding the greatness of God. But Sforno says that we also need to amass an understanding of what, in the last line of this page, yidiat darchei tuvo v'chazdo, bifrat al halmin ha'enoshi, asher ba tiye ha'ahava. We need to use our intellectual powers to learn about Hashem's goodness, Hashem's kindness, primarily in how he relates to humanity. This will lead us to ahavat Hashem, to loving Hashem. If we do all this, then we will be able to understand the next aspect of our purpose, of our existence. Why did Hashem create us? He didn't, according to Sforno, create us just to think, just to contemplate, but rather we have to translate our knowledge into proper conduct. What, according to Sforno, is proper conduct? That is where we use the power of our choice to perform actions, where he says on the second line of page 2, from applying a dictum from Pirkei Avot, la'asot ritzono kirtzono, to do, make your will Hashem's will, or to make sure that what you are doing in your free-willed actions are actions that Hashem would approve of. If you do that, then you will achieve, Sforno says in other contexts, a very intimate connection with Hashem, which he calls Devekut. Which means each individual must select those actions that maximize the use of his physical faculties as a reflection of your actualization of your divine potential. So without cognition, action is incomplete. For the deed must be done with the full understanding of its goal. And what is its goal? It's to achieve as close a relationship with Hashem as possible. That is what Sforno, in fact, emphasizes in source number 8, where he says, what is the goal of the human being? Why did Hashem create the human being? He created the human being because of the fact that Hashem wanted, as we see in the second line, the human being, let's go back to the first line for a moment, the human being is the tachlit ha-mechuvan, another catchphrase that Sforno uses throughout his commentary. The human being has a directed, purposeful will. There is a purpose for which Hashem created the world. And this is very different from Greek philosophy that does not believe in an act of creation. What are you supposed to do? In the second line, you are supposed to emulate God as much as possible. Hashem created the human being not to be human, but to be as God-like as possible. Lihiyot dome la bore, to be as similar to Hashem the Creator as much as possible, to be as God-like as possible. That is the main goal for which you were created. But one would think that if God is not physical, then why would we want to do physical, concrete actions? And how would that be a way of emulating and imitating a God who, by his very definition, is not physical? Says the Sforno, no. Lihiyot dome la bore bamuskalut u vema'asiyut. We need to become as God-like as possible, both in the realm of thought, muskalut, and in the realm of action, ma'asiyut. Because he claims that if you focus, if you look in the fifth line of this source, which is really Sforno's commentary in Sefer Vayikra, you will understand that Hashem relates. There's hashkacha pratit. There's a direct relationship between Hashem and the human beings he has created. And notice what Sforno singles out. Sforno singles out especially that Hashem is Rav Chesed ve'emet, ose tzedakah u'mishpat, that Hashem relates to the world through actions, particularly not only of justice, but of kindness and mercy. And if you understand this, ve'achal shehitbonen ve'ikir zeh, what do you need to do? Yelech bidrachav, you need to go in Hashem's ways, lasot retzono kirtzono, in order to make your will his will. And in that case, you will have fulfilled tachlit hamechuvan, the directed purpose for which you were created. It's interesting that Sforno maintains in his philosophical work that was not published until the mid-1980s by Mossad HaRav Kook, that a work that's called Or Amim, A Light Onto the Nations, in source number 9, that Hashem really, the ultimate chesed that Hashem demonstrates to us is that he created the world in the first place. Hashem did not need to create a world to be more perfect. He is perfect all by himself. Hashem created the world out of chesed. As the text in Tehillim tells us, Olam chesed yibaneh. The world was created through chesed. Why did Hashem create this world? As he says in source 9, where I underlined, Tachlit mitziutam hu lehafik retzon chasdo. Hashem kivyachol wanted to reveal to others his greatness, his powers. He wanted to share from his wealth of all the things that he has to let others enjoy and benefit from his greatness as well. So therefore, the world was created for this purpose. In which case, how are we to emulate Hashem and become more godlike? By emulating his ways, particularly of acts of chesed, of kindness. In fact, Rav Yehuda Cooperman in Source 10, who has written a phenomenal work on Sforno's biblical commentary on Chamisha Chumshei Torah with invaluable notes, Rav Cooperman emphasizes that Hahidabkut Elav Yitbarach mitbatet b'halicha bidrachav. If you want to cling to Hashem, then you need to follow in His ways. And especially in the end of the second line, lasot bazeh kimoto hu lehitiv lizulato, to do good unto others. And as he notes, yediat Hashem v'hidavkut bo, knowing Hashem, having dveikut with Hashem, enan nitpasot kehesegim sichliim greda. These are not merely theoretical, intellectual ideas. Ela mitargemim lisfat hamaaseh. They need to be translated into the actional realm, the realm of action. B'mikre denan asiyat chesed, especially doing kindness unto others. Rav Cooperman concludes, re'iyat asiyat chesed kechazut hakol, asher bishvila nivra ha'adam b'tzalmo kidmuto. The idea that doing chesed seems to be almost the be-all and end-all of the purpose for which the human being was created in Selem Elohim and Dmut Elohim. Kedei shiyuchal lihidamot lebore'o, there's a typo, lebore'o ki hifiha efshar, so that he could emulate and become as much as possible like God, hu mishnato hamiyuchedet v'hayichidanit sh'rabenu. This is a unique philosophy within the religious thought of Rabbi Ovadia Sforno. Lefi ze, chesed eino rak mitzva ben taryaga mitzvot. Chesed is not just one of the 613 mitzvot, but it is etzem mahuto hashorshit shel adam shenivra betzelem. It is the essence of the fundamental concept of what it means to be a human who is created with certain divine-like capacities. Sforno explains, therefore, and I think you're beginning to get the idea, that really there was a universal goal for creation. Every human being, from everything that we have learned so far, would seem to be able to achieve eternity, to actualize your divine potential intellect, to think about the greatness and the awesomeness of Hashem, to look and pay attention to Hashem's ways of kindness and goodness and to emulate them. From Sforno's perspective, there does not seem to be a genetic difference between the human being and Am Yisrael. Everyone has this fundamental divine intellectual capacity, this capacity of free will and free choice, which should translate into proper action. As we learn in Pirkei Avot, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem, in chapter 3 of Pirkei Avot, the human being is Chaviv, he is precious to Hashem because Hashem created every single human being with Tzelem and Mut Elohim. Nevertheless, as we learn in sources 11 through 13, Hashem created Am Yisrael. And when He created Am Yisrael, we learn in the chapter before the Aseret HaBrot, we were designated as the Am Sigula. We were designated as the most precious treasured possession from among all nations of the world. If you study the Sforno in that particular context, he actually says, "Afal pi shekol hamina enoshi." I didn't quote it here. Shekol hamina enoshi yakar etzli. Even though all of humanity is yakar, is precious to me, nevertheless, we now have achieved a higher state of being more unique, more exclusive, more precious than everyone in the world, and we will always retain that higher level of intimacy with Hashem. We are an Am Sigula. Why did Hashem create Am Yisrael, says Sforno in Source 11, in his introduction to Sefer Breishit? Because the world disappointed. time and time again. Hashem demonstrated his chesed, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, because he gave the world 2-3 choices to be chances to be able to repent and recant its evil ways. But in after the three dots in source 11, Bisul tikvat shuvat hamin ha'enoshi bichlalo. When Hashem saw that as a in a macrocosmic way that humanity would not repent, Hifla Hashem chasid lo mikol hamin ubachar b'Avraham v'zaro la'asig bam tachlit ha'mechuvan etzlo minisim adam alei aretz. Hashem separated out a chosen individual, Avraham, and his descendants. But according to Sforno, what is our role as Am Yisrael? Not merely to strut around and say we are exclusive, we are unique, we are better than everyone else, we are more cherished, but to understand that we are meant to fulfill the universal goal of creation, the Tachlit Mechuvan. Therefore, Sforno emphasizes, when we learn in Shmot Perek Yotet that we are supposed to be Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, this is who we are supposed to be. It's literally a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Says Sforno, what does that mean? It means, if you'll skip to source 13, how will we be a segula? How are we going to demonstrate our exclusivity, our chosenness from among all other nations? Only if we act as a mamlechet kohanim. Says the Sforno, what is the job of a kohen? A kohen's role is lahavin ulehorot, to understand, but also from understanding to teach. Lechol hamin ha'enoshi. He claims that we as Am Yisrael have a universal function in the world, to teach the rest of the world. Likro chulam b'shem Hashem ule'ovedo shchem echad. He's really quoting you. You can look it up on your own from Tzvanya, Perigimel, Pasuk Tet, in which Tzvanya says that in the future, in the time of Mashiach, everyone in the world is going to have safa brura, one clear language. And that clear language is that everyone, all of humanity, is going to call out in the name of Hashem in a united way. Notice that Sforno quotes you at the end of source 13 from Yeshayahu Perek Bet. In that particular context, Yeshayahu talks about acharit hayamin. And he talks about that in the time of Mashiach, everyone, all nations of the world, are going to flock to the Beit HaMikdash. V'naharu elav kol hagoyim. They're all going to stream in one flood towards the Beit HaMikdash. Lechu v'na'ale el har Hashem el Beit Elokei Yaakov. The Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim is going to be the focal point in the time of the Mashiach. Ki midyon tetze Torah udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Because that is where Torah and Devar Hashem is going to emanate from, the focal point of the Beit HaMikdash, from Yerushalayim. The Goyim, Halavai, are going to listen to the Mashiach. Lo yisagoy el goy cherev, velo yilmedu od milchama. There will be peace between them. Meaning, what is the Mashiach going to do first? He is going to make Bein Adam Lachavero, peace, Lehetiv Lazulat. That is the first thing that he's going to do, to make sure that everyone does goodness and is kind onto everyone else. Until then, says the Sforno, we have the job, we have the role to fulfill this divine purpose for the creation of the world. And I should have quoted you this on the source sheet, but let me read it to you by heart. You'll see that the imagery is definitely appropriate to Hanukkah. Says the Sforno, you can look it up in Dvarim Lamed Bet, hey, it's not on the source sheet, that Hashem kivein lekadesh et Yisrael ulekadesh shmo beolamo al yadam. Hashem wanted to sanctify Am Yisrael. This is really in his commentary on Shirat Ha'azinu. And to sanctify his name through us, his reputation in the world. Listen carefully to what Sforno says. Shiyu limi'orot b'amin ha'enoshi lahavinu lahorot. We should be the luminaries the light to all of humanity to teach, to understand, and to teach. And he's also relying on a text in Yeshayahu and Perek Mem Tet, where we are described as all lagoyim. We are the light unto all the nations of the world. Accordingly, in Source 14, Sforno says, how do we become kadosh? How could we become holy? It's very difficult to understand how we are supposed to be holy, as we learn in Vayikra Yotet, kadoshim tiyu, you should be kadosh, because Hashem is kadosh, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokechem. How can we emulate Hashem as being kadosh? Many of you know the different approaches. Sforno has a rather unique one. He says what is essential about Hashem is that he is nivdal mechomer. He is separate from what we call any physical form of matter. And that is what was given to us through our seichel. So therefore, Sforno says, if you want to be kadosh, go to the bottom of page 2, the top of page 3, where I underlined, Yiyu kadoshim, v'zeh kdei shiyidamu liyotzram kefi ha'efshar, kemo shaita kavana bivriyat ha'adam. And in the last line, Shidamu elai kefi ha'efshar, b'iyun u'v'ma'aseh. There's that catchphrase again, iyun u'ma'aseh. Sforno claims you can be kadosh if you imitate and emulate Hashem as much as possible, both in thought and in actions. When Hashem gave us the mitzvot, He gave us the mitzvot because now He directs man to know how to be more godlike. He gave us a guidebook, perhaps we could call it a shortcut, to know what to learn about Hashem, to know the purpose for which we were created, to know what we're supposed to do with our divine capacities to use our intellect. What is Hashem's will? What are the proper actions to perform? And therefore, Sforno says in Source 14, I won't read it inside, that the first thing you need to do is to think. You need to learn. You need to gain knowledge. And only once you have gained knowledge, then you translate it into action. In which case, in Source 16, Sforno is very much an advocate of ta'amei ha-mitzvot, of the understanding the reasons for mitzvot. He claims, don't perform mitzvot simply out of fear that you'll be punished if you don't do them. Don't perform mitzvot merely as in a robotic manner because you are a servant to your master. Perform mitzvot, he says, beritzon nafshechem, with a will, with a volition, with an understanding. Hashmira b'mitzvah yashkacha be'ofen asiyatam. When you observe the mitzvot, hashkacha here means observe them in a scrupulous manner. Uva mechuvan mehem, but know why you're doing mitzvot. V'zeh b'iyun na'ot, and that's only if you have proper thought, proper knowledge. If you do the mitzvot in the proper way, titnagu b'dalchei hakel yitbarach hanichlalim b'chelek ha'masi b'torato, te'ayinu b'mitzvot ladat ofen asiyatan v'tachlitan. Do the mitzvot properly, but think about the mitzvot. Learn not only how to do them, but why. Why are you doing mitzvot? V'zeh tashlimu kavanato liotam b'tzalmo kidmuto. Notice he constantly refers to this basic fundamental principle with which he begins his biblical commentary about the creation of the human, b'tzelem u'dmut Elohim. You will achieve shlemut, the highest level of perfection, if you do the mitzvot with the proper kavana, that you're doing them in order to become more godlike, lihidamot leboro, as we say, imitatio dei, asei retzonecha kirtzono. In fact, in Source 18, in Masechet Kiddushin, we learn that when Rabbi Tarfon and his fellow colleagues were sitting at a table one day, the question was asked, which is greater, learning, Talmud, or action, ma'aseh? Talmud gadol or ma'aseh gadol? Rabbi Tarfon answers, ma'aseh gadol, action is greater. Rabbi Akiva answers, Talmud gadol, learning is greater. So they all decided in the end, Talmud gadol, learning is greater. Why? Shehat Talmud mevi lidei ma'aseh. because learning brings to action. And in fact, the Tosafot on this particular context explains if a person has not learned yet about a certain mitzvah, if he has the time, obviously, and it's not something that he has to do immediately, otherwise the time of the mitzvah will go away, should you learn first or do the mitzvah first? Says the Tosafot, Lemot chila, learn first. She'en am ha'aretz chassid, because an ignoramus is not a chassid. Aval adam shelamad kvar, but if you've already learned, ha'maaseh tov yoter milimud, then the action becomes even greater than the learning. In fact, the Me'iri says, therefore, on the second line of the Me'iri, we're underlined, ha'talmud miyapeh et ha'maaseh. Learning beautifies the action. Umashlimo, and it completes it, it perfects it. The hamitzvah mehuderet yoter mikishayotzet mipi hayodea inyana. The action is more beautified when you know why you are doing it from an individual who knows. It enhances, beautifies, and completes the performance of the mitzvah. And that is why Sforno Folk emphasizes in Source 19 in his commentary on Shir HaShirim that especially when we are in exile, we need to fulfill the purpose for which the world was created, because we are only in exile. And that does not mean, as Sforno explains allegorically in his analysis of Shir HaShirim, that we have been completely, chas v'shalom, rejected, that we have been completely abandoned. No, we're supposed to have dvash v'chalav tachat lishonech, dvash v'chalav ha'iyun v'hamaseh, the sweetness of iyun with ma'aseh, v'reach salmotayich, and the beautiful fragrance of your clothes with your midot, with your actions, that are ratzui b'enei Elokim v'adam, that are appealing to man and to God. Hashem never abandoned us even in exile. So even in galut, we still have the responsibility to show that we are Am Yisrael and that we are fulfilling the Torah and mitzvot, because we know that ultimately we will come to be redeemed, to fulfill that role to the maximum. Let's understand a little bit about Sforno. Sforno lived during the time of the Italian Renaissance. It was a time of great energy, passion, and enthusiasm. Old ideas about the status of an individual in society were being challenged. At that time, a person's reputation was not judged by the origins of his birth, nobility, or lineage, but on his own personal accomplishments. As a noted historian, Jacob Burckhardt, on the Renaissance period indicates, each candidate for distinction was forced to make good his claims by personal merit and show himself worthy of the crown privilege he sought. Or as one Renaissance individual writes, there is no other nobility than that of personal merit. The focus on the individual and his potential to make the most of himself, on the freedom of human spirit, was a predominant feature of this exciting period of history. As Leon Battista Alberti, who is a Renaissance man of the 15th century, notes, men can do all things if they will. In this regard, women were not left behind, just the opposite. As Burckhardt explains, in the time of the Italian Renaissance, quote, there was no question of women's rights or female emancipation, simply because the thing itself was a matter of course. The same intellectual and emotional development which perfected man was demanded for the perfection of the woman. Individual quests for achievement and privilege, accomplishment and advancement propelled what is known as Renaissance man, as he was called, to develop himself and herself in many spheres of knowledge, not only in religious areas, but in science, math, philosophy, arts, music, the study of language, nature, geography, history, you name it. Even the art of public speech and conversation became an important pursuit. Italy was relatively stable and tranquil throughout most of Sforno's life, despite the persecutions and exiles in other countries, like during his time, the expulsion from Spain in 1492. The Jews of his time enjoyed relative peace and open tolerance with their Gentile neighbors. The Jews of this time, particularly in northern Italy, not so in southern Italy, sought to develop themselves in all areas of life. As Cecil Roth, a noted historian on the Jews of the Renaissance, says, quote, it is probably true to say that there has never been any other period in history where Jews achieved so successful a synthesis between their ancestral Hebraic culture and that of the environment. And Sforno himself, you should know, was quite an accomplished individual. As a student, he studied not only Talmud and Halacha, but also Tanakh. He studied other disciplines as well. He truly was a Torah Umada paragon. He studied math, science, philosophy. He knew Latin fluently. He knew Arabic. In his professional career, he graduated from medical school in Rome in 1501, and he practiced as a physician. Sforno looked around him at the influences of his time that the advancement had on the Jews of his communities. A time, as Moshe Shulvas, another historian on the Jews of this time, notes, when the Jews, quote, soul was a battleground of medieval social, cultural, and religious values, seeking continuity under new conditions. And Sforno thought, how could all this newfound energy to achieve the extraordinary be channeled and used for good to become better Jews, to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to do a Kiddush Hashem, to make the world a place where Am Yisrael, despite being in Galut, could shine and excel as Jews. In fact, the push to be a well-rounded person with achievements in many areas of life, and of course the constant hardships in making a living, Jews were not studying Torah as much as they should, and perhaps as well because of the good relations with Christians of the time, there was an increasing laxity in performing mitzvot and less devotion as time went on to actively doing them. And furthermore, the Christians, as we know, did not practice the mitzvot, even though they claimed to have adopted our Bible. And we also know that the Christians questioned, as Sforno writes in his introduction to why he wrote his biblical commentary, among many reasons, his brother actually encouraged him to write a biblical commentary, and that Sforno mentions that the Christians were questioning our concepts of reward. That in the Torah, mostly physical reward is mentioned. What about the idea of chaye olam, about eternity, which became, as you saw, a major theme within Sforno's commentary. Sforno realized his time was a time of greatness, but also a time of challenge. And therefore, what he developed through his catchphrases, iyun umase, tachlit michuvan, the idea that you have to lihidamot labore kol ha'efshar, he tried to emphasize to the Jew that there needs to be not only learning, because learning was a big deal for a Renaissance individual, but learning is not enough. It needs to be translated and transformed into meaningful action to making the right choices. Let's remember that during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, when the Hashmonaim were fighting a military battle against the Syrians, there was also a cultural battle and a religious battle as well. There was the effects of Hellenization on the Jews, where, as we learn in the Al-Nisim, there were Zedim who counteracted Oskei Toratecha. The Zedim are the individuals, the Hellenists, who were mocking the Torah in many of its respects. The influence of Greek philosophy was tremendous during that time. And if one studies Greek philosophies, of which there are many different movements and streams of thought, the question of happiness, the pursuit of pleasure, was a major theme within Greek philosophy. And there was a very big tension. How does one achieve happiness or the pursuit of pleasure? Is it through physical, material pursuits, like in the streams of the thoughts of hedonism, Epicureans, the Stoics who focused on asceticism, or as Aristotle claimed that one should only focus on intellectual pursuits, the exercise of one capacity for reason. Sforno, if we want to focus on that in relationship to his Renaissance period, Sforno understood the influences of the outside cultures. And therefore, what he wanted to do is bring back the balance to Judaism, to find that equilibrium, to find that understanding of what it is to be a Jew, despite the fact that we are being constantly, there's an onslaught of so many different philosophies and ideas and cultural thoughts and movements and influences that you surround you, dafka, because you live in Galut. In the time of the Hashmonaim, where the rededication of the second Beit HaMikdash, what was the statement that they wanted to make? They wanted to make the statement that they want to find our Jewish niche. our Jewish balance, to eradicate all of these defiling influences and to find the pure kernel of what it means to be a Jew. Remember, the fact that the oils were tamei is only a decree from the Chachamim, not midoraita. Technically, the oil touched by a goy is not tamei. It was tamei because the Chachamim decreed it that way, so that there would be an understanding of Jew, we are separate from the goyim. As the Sforno says in Source 20, quoting you a text in Shmot Chavdalid, he talks about the fact that what we were given after the Aseret HaDibrot is we were given HaTorah veHaMitzvah asher katafti lohorotam. Sforno, throughout his biblical commentary, claims Torah refers to Achelek HaEyunimimena, the thought processes, knowledge in a theoretical realm. HaMitzvah is the realm of action. And of course we know the text, Kiner Mitzvah VeTorah Or. The light is representative of mitzvah and Torah. The light of the menorah, says the Sforno, symbolically represents the totality of what it means to be a Jew, to fulfill our exclusive role as Am Segula, but always to be cognizant of the fact that we represent the fulfillment of the universal role for which Hashem created all human beings. Iyun u'ma'aseh, lihidamot liyotzro kefiya efshar ba'iyun u'ma'aseh. The rededication of the Beit HaMikdash, which is going to be the ultimate focal point in the time of Mashiach, where all nations of the world are going to feel the presence of Hashem, are going to acknowledge Hashem as one. This is the significance through the lighting of the menorah to help us understand that it is within the parameters of the Beit HaMikdash that we learn what our role is as a Jew from the broad, right, in the broad spectrum, in its totality. How do we achieve the greatest sense of perfection, says the Sforno, emulate Hashem both in thought and in action. Light the menorah on the right side and think about Iyun. Light the menorah on the left side and think about the ma'aseh. And pay attention that all the flames need to face the center, so that they all merge in Achdut, there is unity. And certainly when we think about the Ma'aseh side of the menorah, remember what Sforno particularly singled out, the Chesed, the Rachamim, the Tzedakah, Lehitiv El Azulat, to do goodness unto others. When you see those lights, think of the synergy between Torah and Mitzvah. Think about what it is that you are rededicating every single night that you light that menorah. Think about that menorah in the Beit HaMikdash and what is the role of the Beit HaMikdash. Shlomo HaMelech even said that the Goyim should come in his dedication in the beginning of Lachim Aleph to the Beit HaMikdash. It should be a place where they come to worship Hashem as well. Think about what is the purpose of rededicating the Beit HaMikdash. It's finding our equilibrium. It's remembering who we are. Not only as Am Yisrael in a very narrow sense, but in a very broad macrocosmic sense, our universal role. It is because of us that this world exists and it persists, and we demonstrate that loud and clear through Pirsum Hanes of the Neirot of Hanukkah. Thank you.